The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. It is great to see you here today on this cold morning. I'm in a text group with a lot of pastors in town, and so the text came out yesterday and said, hey, what are you guys doing for your service? And one guy said, well, I think we're just going to go from two services to one service. And somebody else said, well, I think we're going to cancel. We're just going to do everything online. And I said, well, we're just going to go as everybody, you know, just the regular schedule. And just whoever comes, we'll worship. And we don't want to put anybody in danger for sure. But as you notice, driving here to this morning, it was just like any time you drive here. There was no precipitation. It was just cold. But it was an easy drive. So glad that you're here. Colossians chapter 3. Debbie and I are going to talk to you this morning. Obviously, it is Valentine's Day. So we're going to talk to you about love. And a love like you mean it. You know, we kind of use the word love and we throw that around in relationships, in our marriage. But sometimes you're like, do you really mean that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, John says this, my little children, our love should not be only words and talk. No, our love must be real. We must show our love by the things we do. My friend John Bassanio, who's in heaven now, he wrote a book called Love is Something You Do. Love is an action, and it needs to be specific, and it needs to be real. And when you tell somebody you love them, they need to see it and to know, hey, you really mean this. We have a tendency, all of us, we love in the abstract, but we have trouble in the day-to-day. We have trouble in the concrete. I think all of us know the name Linus Van Pelt. Linus from the Peanuts cartoon. He has a very famous little cartoon post that Charles Schulz did way back when. And it says this, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. And that describes a lot of us. You know, we love in the abstract. Oh, yes, I love everybody. I love mankind. But this person, this person, this person, this person, I have trouble with them. Well, we want to talk about loving like you mean it. How can we really love people, and especially the people that are closest to us, and those are the people that we live with. Those are the people that are under our roof. Those are the most important people. Now, Christianity is not, it's not revealed by how loudly you praise on Sunday morning, but how faithfully you live it out at your own home with the people that you call family. You know, we can have trouble with family, and the test of your Christianity is really how does it do at home? Because if it doesn't work at home, you have to wonder, well, what's wrong? Why doesn't it work at home? Christianity changes a person's life from the inside out, and it shows up in the home. So we want to talk today, love like you mean it. How can you love like you really mean it, especially at home? Colossians chapter 3 gives us great insight on how to do that. I'll begin reading in verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now we want to share two insights today from Colossians chapter 3. The first insight, Here's the question. How can you really love like you mean it, especially at home? Insight number one, the power to love like you mean it comes from the Lord. Now, that's very simple, but it's very, very profound. It comes from the Lord. And Paul says, verse 12 again, and so as those who have been chosen of God, we sang that just a little bit ago. I've been chosen of the Lord. You are chosen, not forsaken. I am who I say I am. However those lyrics go, but it's in there somewhere. Chosen of God, holy, that means you're set apart. God saves you out of this world. He sets you apart to be salt and light in this world. And then it says you're beloved. He loves you. So the power to love like you mean it, it comes from the Lord. Now, we can love because he first loved us. That's the scripture says that explicitly, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Everything starts with the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You and I wouldn't love except for the fact that he first loved us. And God loves like you mean it. He loves like he means it because he didn't just say, I love you. He gave his own son to die on the cross. And the cross is God's permanent reminder that he loves us enough to give his son for us. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit whom he has given to us. So you and I, as believers in Jesus, we have this love from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The one who loves lives inside of us. And so the power to love comes from the Lord. And we can love as we put on the clothes of his grace. Now, the way Colossians 3 works, it's a very important chapter. It's how to really live out the Christian life. But it talks about taking off the clothes of the old man and putting on the clothes of the new man. That's how Paul words it. The old man is your old flesh, your self, that part of you that was just bent on sinning and I want to do what I want to do. Well, that's the old man. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So that old man has been crucified. And that's we picture that in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. The old man is dead. You have a new man living inside. And so Paul uses that in terminology, and he says, now make sure that you take off the old man and the deeds of the old man, your old life before Christ, and put on the new man, the deeds of the new man. Now, here's how this works. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's on paper. But how do you live that out practically? Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Wait a minute, why do I have to consider myself dead if I'm dead? You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because that's what it's like on paper. That's what's true about you, but you got to take what's on paper and put it into practice. So consider yourself dead, because here's the reality for you and for me and for everybody, for the Apostle Paul. Your flesh still is there. It's dead. It's rendered powerless, but it's still there. And there's still a pull to want to do those things. So I have to consider myself and remind myself, wait a minute, I'm dead to immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, greed. I'm dead to all those things. So I'm going to take off the clothes of the old man. We call those the grave clothes. And we put on the clothes of the new man. We'll call those the grace clothes. Kind of pictured with Lazarus. When Jesus raised him from the dead, Lazarus come forth, and he came forth, and he's all bound up like a mummy because he had on his grave clothes. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's kind of the Christian life in a nutshell. We're learning how to take off the grave clothes. If by the Spirit, Romans 8 says, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so I put on the new man, I put on the clothes of God's grace, and what do those clothes do? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiving with one another, bearing with one another. Have the peace of Christ rule in my hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I live it out. So the power to love, like you mean it, it comes from the Lord. Here's the good thing, good news about that. You don't have to produce it. You don't have to manufacture it somehow. It's like, oh, I got to live with these people. Mom, dad, my spouse, my mother-in-law. That's a tough one sometimes, but I don't have to just figure it out myself. I just have to say, Lord, you love these people. Love through me. I'm going to take off the clothes of my selfishness. I'm going to put on the clothes of your grace. And Lord, you just love through me. The power to love like you mean it comes from the Lord. Second insight, the key recipients of this love are found in your family. So from that, verses 12 through 17, then he immediately hits family relationships. It's a lot like Ephesians 5, where he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he hits family relationships. So this one says, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And Debbie's going to talk to you about that.
Well, that's a tough one, isn't it, wives? I mean, if we're going to be honest, that's hard to do. And let's look at that verse. It says, wives, be subject to, and in another version, it says, be submitted to your husbands as it is fitting, meaning as it is suitable, as it is proper, appropriate. Be submitted and be as is fitting unto the Lord. And so a wife is to submit to her husband. And in our culture today, that word submission has a lot of negative connotations. I mean, for some of us, the hair on the back of our neck just raises up when we hear that word submit, because our culture has stolen that word and has warped it so much. It has made us believe that when we submit, we are inferior, we are less than, and that is not scripturally what the word submit means. And so we want to take a look at that this morning, because wives, we're commanded to do that. We are commanded to subject ourselves, to submit ourselves to our husband. And in God's design, that is his umbrella of protection over us. Okay, he's the master creator, he's the master designer, and his plan for family and relationships to work properly, that is our umbrella of protection over us. And I have found in our marriage, I am much safer to stay under Jeff's umbrella of protection, even if I don't agree with what he thinks we need to do. It's safer for me to do that than to step outside of that and do something opposed to what he thinks the direction of our family needs to be. Because when we do get out from underneath that umbrella, just like when we're outside, we're going to be hit with rain, we're going to be hit with sleet, we're going to be hit with hail. It's not a good situation. So we are supposed to do that. And how do we do that? The key in it is that we do it, and we're supposed to do it willingly. So not begrudgingly, not with our teeth just clenched together and a snarl on our face, but we're supposed to do that willingly. And it is not for our husbands to demand that of us. It is for our hearts to be so in tune with the Lord and surrender to him that we do that willingly for our husbands. And there's a great definition of biblical submission, which I may have read before in a different sermon that we have shared, but I want to read it again. It's by John Piper, and it says this: submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it out according to her own giftings. It is the disposition or attitude that she has to follow her husband's authority and an inclination or a desire to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I do not flourish in this relationship when you are passive and I have to make the family work. So notice those words that definitely says the attitude, the inclinations. And the interesting thing about that word inclination is that it has a connotation of it that you are so inclined to do that that's your default setting. So it's not that you struggle with it. That's your first response. That's what you default to, is to have that kind of attitude in yourself. And it's not a conditional command either. It doesn't have qualifiers to it. So it doesn't say, okay, wives, if you feel like it, submit to your husbands. Wives, if you think your husband's right, submit to your husbands. Wives, if your husband's acting respectful, submit to your husbands. Wives, if you think he's worthy of it, submit to him. It doesn't say any of those things. It just says, wives, submit to your husband. Now, the only exception to that would be if your husband is asking you to do something that goes completely contrary to the word of God. That is one exception to that clause. But it doesn't really have conditions associated to it. And so how do we go about doing this? How do we go about having a heart, having an inclination, having our default setting be one that we willingly submit to the Lord? We have to look at the fact that our first priority is not being obedient to our husbands, but it's being obedient to God himself. Okay, if we look at a verse in Ephesians 5:22, it says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. So you're not submitting for your husband. You're submitting to be obedient to God. Because when you get to heaven, God is not going to ask about your husband. He's going to ask you, how did you do in your role as a wife in respecting your husband and in submitting to him? That's what God is going to ask you about. So what does that mean? That means a lot of times we have to die to self. Okay, because submission doesn't start until we disagree. If we're in complete agreement with each other, no one's having to submit. But when we don't agree on something, someone's got to take that leadership role and someone's got to follow after. And so oftentimes, wives, this means that we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our desire to control. It's hard. We have to submit our will not only to our husbands, but more importantly, we have to submit it to God and cooperate with God. We have to trust our husband. We have to trust God that his ways are best, and his way is best in that he commands us to submit to our husbands. He commands that from us. And when we do this, when we don't fight against it, but when we willingly obey the Lord in this area, it can have some powerful effects in our families. Powerful effects. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 that says this, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and your respectful behavior." So when we show our husbands respect in this way, which is his number one need, is for to be shown respect, it can completely transform him. It can transform our marriages, our family. It can transform the legacy that we leave behind long after we're gone, that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren have. And it goes back to the fact that it is a choice of ours. It is a choice that we have to make, and we have to make it willingly. And when we do, it brings about a great, great blessing.
Well, that's for the wife. A wife is to submit to her husband. What's a husband supposed to do? Well, a husband, verse 19, is to love his wife. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So it's talking about family relationships. A wife, how does she express love to her husband? In submitting to him, in respecting him. As Debbie said, that's his greatest need. How does a husband love his wife? Well, the scripture says that he loves her by nourishing her and cherishing her. Those two things are really, really critical. And he's not to treat her harshly. The Good News or God's Word Bible translates Colossians 3:19 this way, "Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them." She's a weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says that. Husbands, you have a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean she's inferior. She's just weaker. She's not made the same as a man. Adam was made from the dirt. Eve was made from flesh and bone. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's made from a different substance than Adam. And she's different from him. And your wife, guys, is different from you. And you can't treat her like one of the guys. One of my good friends, Rich Halcombe, he grew up. He was the oldest of four boys. And so he just grew up with boys. And then when he went off to college, he had male roommates. And then after college, he met his wife, Tina, and then they got married. Well, he didn't know how to treat a woman. He just treated her like, well, it's like my brothers, like my roommates. And she's like, uh-uh, we're not doing that because I'm not like your brothers or like your roommates. And they had a lot of friction in the relationship. And he said, I just didn't know how to treat her. I didn't realize that she's a weaker vessel and she needs to be treated differently. Now, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But what does he do to his own flesh? He nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Now you think about those two words, nourish and cherish. Nourish is a providing word. That's provide food, provide warmth, provide shelter, providing word. Your wife, my wife, she needs to be nourished. She needs to be provided for, but she also needs to be cherished. Cherish is a protecting word. Cherish is something really, really valuable that you have that maybe it's delicate and you want to make sure you cherish it. I remember years ago we had a guy here that had won 5 medals in the Olympics in speed skating. He had a gold, 2 silver, and 2 bronze. And when he came here, Chad Hedrick, he shared his testimony, and then he had a kind of a signing of pictures and things like that. And he had his medals out there. And he had a sign that says, "Do not touch." Why? Why can't we touch him? Because I won those medals after years and years of blood, sweat, and tears, and I don't want you dinging them. I don't want you dropping them. These are precious to me. So he cherished those medals. Hey, we need to cherish our wives. Debbie is very good, and I want her to do this. She's very good about telling me when she's not feeling very cherished, because cherish is a big thing. Now, nourish, I'm pretty good about doing that, but the cherish part, making her feel so special and so valuable. She'll tell me, she said, "Jeff, I'm not feeling very cherished." I said, "Okay, well, let's get to work on that." Because then that's on me. So I'm not doing, what am I not doing to make her feel cherished? Let me tell you guys, there's something relatively simple that will make your wife feel cherished. Listen to her. Listen to her. Listen without any distractions. Listen with your whole body. Turn off the TV, put down your iPad or your phone, and you just listen to her. And listen to her not to fix it. Lots of times we listen to, you got this problem. This is what we need to do. We fixed it. Game's on. We turn the TV back on, and she doesn't want you to fix it. Women are weird that way. They want to tell you their problems and just have you commiserate with them, and they feel so much better. It's weird. It's like, well, we hadn't fixed anything. Well, I feel better now. I just got that out. And so they're very different from us, but listening is critical. You want to cherish her, listen to her. Now, a lot of guys aren't very good at listening. I mean, we struggle with listening. We think listening. I mean, I remember taking a course when I was in the chemical business and I was going through my training in Naperville, Illinois. We had a whole session. It was called A Cause for Listening. I thought, how dumb is this? Why are we wasting time? Anybody can listen. But then I realized lots of times we don't listen. We're talking to somebody and we're thinking about what we're going to say while they're talking. We're not listening to them at all. So here's the good news. We have in our ticket sales area a new pill that you can buy from us, guys, that will help you with your listening. Watch the screens.
How many times has this happened to you?
Me. You know, our babies sleep really, really good.
Or this.
Make sure Timmy wears the blue shirt. If he doesn't...
Or even this.
And for my birthday, which is next month, I'd really like some of this.
Do you have trouble listening or retaining information from your wife? You could be suffering from spousal selective listening, or SSL. With SSL, valuable input is intercepted or scrambled before it reaches the critical learning center of the man brain. Virtually anything can trigger it, like sports, food, even shiny objects with buttons. Fortunately, there is help with Hirutol. Containing a rare root with an exotic name, Hirutol helps men focus and listen to valuable female input, even pick up on those subtle hints.
These are exactly the earrings I wanted. How did you know?
Thanks, Hirutol. Now I can hear it all.
Hirutol has not been tested or approved by any regulatory agency. Side effects with Hirutol include minor to severe headaches and spontaneous combustion. Use caution when using Hirutol near mothers-in-law, as you may hear hurtful comments that would have previously been ignored. Hirutol is an enhancement drug. Do not use around children or clusters of talkative old blue-haired women. If focused listening lasts longer than 4 hours, consult your doctor immediately before your wife assumes this is a new standard in your relationship. Men with wives who are nursing or pregnant should not take this product. Hirutol, the preferred selection or solution for selective hearing.
You know, the funny thing about that is we show this video at Family Life conferences, and people will come up and think that's a real pill.
where can I get that?
You know, and we were talking, when we were in our home office this morning, we were going over the sermon, and we were talking about this point, and then like all of a sudden, Jeff just stopped, and he got this kind of guilty, sheepish look on his face. He goes, I know. I need to work on that. Anyway, but that's for husbands. Okay, now let's move on to look at kids. Letter C says this: a child is to willingly obey his and her parents. And that is so true. And it is so hard because kids come out of the womb very independent and not wanting to necessarily obey. But verse 20 says this: children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And kids, if you have your Bible, you might want to circle that word all. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And again, the caveat is if your parents are asking you to do something that is completely contrary and goes against God's word, no. But other than that, there really aren't any qualifiers. You are to obey your parents, and you're to offer it willingly, just like wives are to willingly submit, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. That's why you're doing it. And there aren't a lot of conditions to it, so if you think about it for your kids, it's like this. Okay, kids, you need to obey even when you don't want to, which is probably often, right? When you don't want to obey. When you think the rule or restriction your parents have put on you is just stupid, you're still to obey your parents. When none of your friends have that same rule, none of your friends have to live under that type of restriction, you are still to obey your parents. When you don't understand why your parents are asking you to do something or telling you that you cannot do something, you don't get it at all, it makes no sense to you whatsoever, it seems so unfair, you're still to obey your parents. And ultimately, it's because it's in obedience to the Lord, not necessarily just to your parents. And why do you do that? Because when you obey this command by the Lord, it provides you with protection and with blessing. Just like the wife is under the umbrella of her husband when she submits like that and she stays safe, kids, when you stay under the umbrella of protection of your parents, that's a place of safety for you. Now, as parents, we have to realize that that umbrella shrinks the older that they get, okay? That umbrella doesn't stay like a huge golf umbrella all of their lives. But it is a place of safety, kids, for you when you obey your parents. Ephesians 6 says this, verses 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And that's one of the big 10 in Exodus chapter 20. And why do you do that? So that it will go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And out of all of the 10 commandments, this is really the only one that kind of deals with family relationships in there. And it's telling us that it's important to do that, right? It made the big 10. And Moses was given these commands before he was going to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land, right? So these were guidelines that the Israelites needed to live by to provide them with safety and protection, and to make them be separate from the pagan land and the peoples of pagan beliefs that were in the promised land that they were going to have to go in and conquer. And so this commandment was trying to let the people know, hey, what is happening with these pagan families and their children, we don't want that to happen among the people of Israel. We don't want our kids running amok. We don't want our kids rebelling, because rebellious children leads to rebellious societies. And so God was wanting to reinforce that rebelling against your parents, kids, sets you up for failure. Obeying your parents sets you up for success. And we see that over and over in Scripture, particularly in the Proverbs. We see that just reinforced and reinforced. And one verse or set of verses is in Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 3, that says this: "My son, keep my words." And what that means is store them up within you. Don't throw them away. Don't discount them. "Keep my words, treasure my commandments. Prioritize them. Put a high value on my commandments that are within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart." And what's interesting about that little phrase, "the apple of your eye," is it refers to the pupil of your eye, which is where you get your sight. And that your eye does everything it can to protect that pupil so that you can keep your vision and you can keep your sight. And that's what it is talking about in this verse. Kids, guard those commandments. Guard those things that your parents have put into you, because they are teaching you things that you are not able to learn on your own. They have those things in place in your life for a reason that you may or may not understand. You don't have to understand rules. You don't have to understand regulations to obey them. And it's so important that they do that, because they provide you with a place of security and protection. They also provide you with spiritual and moral sight that you may not have been able to obtain otherwise. I was thinking about that this morning. I was reading in Luke chapter 5 about this story where the disciples have been out fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus comes up to them and says, you know, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter, who bless his heart, always just talks without thinking very much. He says, okay, I don't know if you know, but we've been fishing all night long and we haven't caught anything. And then he catches himself. He's a little skeptical at first. He's wanted the Lord to know, you're asking me to do this, but I don't know if I think that's a very good idea. But then he kind of regroups and he says, but at your bidding, we will do that. And so they do that. They cast the nets on the other side. And what happens? They get so many fish that the nets break. So he was skeptical of what he was being asked to do. He did it anyway because he was obedient to the Lord. And blessing ensued from that. And kids, that's what happens with us. Blessing comes from obeying your parents. And it says in that verse back in Ephesians that what's going to happen is it is going to go well with you and that you may live long on the earth.
Well, the last area is parenting. And it says in verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart." I was listening to a message on this passage, and the preacher said, now, that fathers can also be translated parents. And so I looked that up. And the word fathers, pater in the Greek, it's used 468 times in the New Testament. One time in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated parents. All the rest, it's translated father or fathers. Now, does verse 21 apply to a mother? Sure. But it's given to fathers, a command to fathers. Do not exasperate your child that they may not lose heart. That is super important in the life of a child. Why? Because dad's given the mantle of leadership in the home. Dad's the head coach. The wife is the assistant coach. And together they run the team called family. But the head coach is really critical in the life of a son and in the life of a daughter. Moms, typically, not always, but typically, they're more tender-hearted toward the children. Dads can be sterner with the children. And the Lord's saying, hey, fathers, don't do that. Don't exasperate your children. That means to nag as a habit, because that's going to discourage them. And I know for me and for a lot of guys, we can see things in our kids that we don't like, and so we tell them, hey, this is not right, that's not right, this is not right, that's not right. And some of that you need to do because we train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They need correction. But if it's all just correction and there's not very much praise, that discourages a child. They say, what's the use? I can never please dad. Dad's always coming up with this I didn't do right and that I didn't do right. I still remember James Caan, the actor, as he talked about his dad. And he said, I could never please my dad. He said he was a really good athlete, James Caan, growing up. He said, I'd play baseball. I'd go 3 for 4 at bat. And I'd come home and my dad would just talk to me about the strikeout I had. Didn't talk to me about the 3 hits. Didn't talk to me about the home run. He just talked to me about the strikeout. He just always focused in on what I didn't do right. That exasperates a kid. Then they throw up their hands and they say, what's the use of trying? I can never please you. So it's very, very important to be encouraging and helpful as a dad to your children. A child desperately needs his father's affirmation. That's just the way kids are. And you know, really, when we grow up, we still want our father's affirmation. There are men today, they are maybe in their 50s, 60s, they never got their father's affirmation, and they're still trying to get that because that is critical. Hey, dads, we can give that to our children. We can affirm them. We can let them know how special they are, how much we love them, and how proud we are of them. I'll never forget when listening to men's fraternity, Robert Lewis, he was talking about the ministry of Jesus. He said, when Jesus was baptized at the very beginning of his ministry, he comes up straightway out of the water. The heavens opened. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove. And a voice comes out of the heavens and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. This is the beginning of his ministry. He hadn't healed. He hadn't preached. He hadn't done anything. This is the start. But he says, son, I love you, and son, I'm proud of you. I'm so pleased with you. Man, I heard that years and years ago, and I said, that's the kind of dad I want to be. That's the kind of dad I want to be. And I want to just fill my kids with the fact that dad loves you and dad's proud of you just because you're you. I remember when my middle daughter, Amy, was young. She was probably 6 years old, and she did something. And I was doing that with my kids from the time they were little. Dad loves you. Dad's so proud of you. And she did something, colored something, and brought it to me. And she said, Daddy, this is for you. Aren't you so proud of me? I said, Amy, I'm so proud of you. She just knew, because I instilled that in her, your dad is proud of you. Hey, fathers, don't exasperate your children, because they'll lose heart. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're proud of them. Let them know that they're good. One of the last things my dad ever said to me before he died was, Jeff, I'm proud of you. And that means so much. So as we close out today, love like you mean it. What do you do if you say, well, my kids are grown and gone and my marriage failed and here I am and I guess my ship sailed for this. I can't love like I mean it because it's gone. And this is so discouraging. What do you do? Hey, sign in the nursery where you buy trees and plants and shrubs. Sign at the checkout counter. Said the best time to plant a tree was 50 years ago. The second best time is today. is today. Hey, you can't go back in time, but you can start today. And you can say, from this day forward, I'm going to love like I mean it. I'm going to let my kids know, maybe they're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. I'm going to let my kids know I love you and I'm proud of you. And I'm going to make things right with those that I wronged. And I'm going to let God do a work as I obey his word.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.